If you want to find this passage, Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to look at Jeremiah. It's in the middle of your Bible, the New Testament. When you go past Psalms and Isaiah, you'll find Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So just if you want to go ahead and do that, that's perfect. And I thought I had another tripod to put that other board on, and I don't know where I put it. So I do have one, I just don't know where I put it. But I want to just kind of take off where we left off this morning. And I want to do that. I'm going to work on, this is called the Kabbalistic tree. And of course, after we do all this writing on it, it doesn't look like what I want it to look like. I want it to be clearer so that we can understand it. You have to, and I say this, and I keep saying it, and I will continue to say this, that the Bible is a symbolic book. It's filled with allegories. It's types and shadows. And I remember, 35 years ago, one of the great teachers that God allowed to be in my life was Dr. Fuchsia Pickett. And she kept hammering at me. She said, "Lynn, if you don't understand signs and symbols, you can never understand the Bible." And she just, that was probably her theme. She also was the founder of a college and missionary, I can't remember the name of it. It seemed like it was the fountain or the foundation. It was in Dallas, Texas, which is still going on today. But she's been deceased for a long time. But she was a brilliant lady. She was supposed to have died back in the early 50s. She was a preacher, a Methodist preacher. And she was supposed to have died. And God miraculously healed her and gave her a vision. And her vision was how that he used a large plant to show her how the electrical system worked in that plant. And she had no idea how electricity worked, and she drew this and had some engineers to look at it, and they could not even grasp how well she had done that, because it was just a perfect analogy of how electricity is carried in a massive building, in a large plant. But for her, it was the spirit downloaded it into her to show how the physical body worked. And from her analogies and what she drew stuff out of the book of Exodus that would just blow your mind away. You know, stuff out of the anointing oils that they used in the tabernacle and where they would gather and all this. She was just a phenomenal teacher and preacher. And so she was on a lot of the 700 Club and all those things like that back then. But if any of you never met her, didn't get to know her, she was just a tremendous teacher with me. And so she got me off on the right foot, I put it that way, after being trained under Dake, which I had so many questions with Dake, even though he taught a lot of good kingdom principles. He probably was a tremendous kingdom principle teacher. And I just took what he taught for out yonder and said, "Well, it's got to apply here." So I just reversed it and said, "It's not out there, it's here." So because the kingdom is here. The kingdom is a present reality. It's not something we're going to. It's something we're living in. We're walking in it. We live and move and have our being in the kingdom. And so I begin to take that and apply it to this, to the day. And then Hebrew come into my life. And then when I begin to see things in Hebrew, like the Kabbalistic tree of life, and I'm going to put it up here and try to do it a little bit different this time, if I can, because I'm putting this circle as the circle that represents fire, or the sun, S-U-N. As we said this morning, the sun use this black marker because it's easier to see. The sun, Solomon, sun, as we talked about this morning, the sun always represents life. And so the worshipers, sun worshipers, were worshiping life, the source that is God. God is the source of life. Then the sun just becomes a symbol. And that shouldn't be hard to recognize that. Our sun is just one star in our solar system. So we have to recognize that that star is a symbol. Other suns can be the symbol. Cyrus is a symbol of that. Cyrus is called the sister star to our sun. And so, you know, and it comes around every 25,620 years, something like that. Every great year. So this represents the sun, but in its representation of the sun, I'm letting it represent the solar system. The astrological system, not just the solar system, but the astrological system. And in that, this cross, I say it so much, this cross with the circle is an ancient symbol. It's not a Christian symbol. It predates Christianity. It's used in Greek, Babylonian, all the ancient Egyptian, all the ancient mythologies use this particular symbol. And it's a symbol of eternal life as well. This symbol became this in Egypt. Do y'all know what that is?
The Ankh.
That's the Ankh. And so that's the first symbol on this ring. This is like a... this ring is like a... what do they call this? A cartouche. This ring is like a cartouche. And here's a Kabbalistic picture of the cartouche on the very front of this book right here. That's a cartouche. And all Orthodox Hebrew people on the door of their house, right beside the door of their house, is this little cartouche. It's a small thing. It's just exactly like that ring. I think Annie and I have the only two rings like this in the world. There's not any two rings like this in the world existing, period. We had these made in Egypt. And this has the Ankh, it has the scarab, and it has the lotus flower. All are symbols of life. And the cartouche was, in the Jewish mythology, the cartouche on the doorpost of the house was to protect the house. It was to protect the house from the elementals of the world. Which, you know, in Christianity, it come over and it become demons and fighting devils and all this other stuff. You know, ward out everything. Actually, it was to get the house in order so I could get the house in order so the house could be the divine purpose and plan that God planned it to be. So, that's what this is. But this right here is this. And I'll try to make it clear. There's so many ways that you can look at it. This cartouche, this Kabbalistic, is also this, the stick man. The stick man is a representative of you. And so everything points back to you. You have to come to grips with that. When you're talking about any characters in the Bible, it's talking about you. It's talking about how you live and move, how your body is designed of God. It's so wonderfully and marvelously made and created in the womb of our mom. Psalms 134 tells us that so clearly. And so coming back to what the true meaning of the scripture was, the true meaning of the scripture was to unveil the mystery of God's house. It was not to talk about a history of a group of people that did something. Do you realize that? Now we'll get into this hopefully in just a little bit if we can. Do you realize the word slave is not mentioned at all in the Old Testament? And I bet every one of you have been taught that the Hebrew people were the slaves down in Egypt that built the pyramids. Where are you going to get that? I mean, they don't have the record of that. Egypt don't have no kind of record ever showing anything like that. We have that given to us through religion to try to dumb us down and, number one, to keep us ignorant. We come here ignorant. We really do. The problem is we stay ignorant. That's the great problem. It's not the problem that we come here ignorant. The problem is we stay ignorant. Not by choice. Most of it's just by ignorance. We don't choose to be ignorant. We don't know. We've not been trained. We've not been taught. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 4. That's why we're under the bondage of the elements of this world. When we realize we're not under the bondage of these elements of this world, we have actually been empowered to rule over the elements of this world.
Yes.
We have been given that ability. Yes. So that we can say, peace be still, and it will be still. It will do the things that we are in command of. But we have to be in command of the house. You understand? It just blow words out until you can take control of the house. And that's my quest. I want to get control of my house. No, I can't control your house. I have to work on my house. You know, and this whole thing of judgment, we all get trapped and caught in the religious weight of judgment. We judge people because they're not. They're this, they're that. They don't look like me. You know the whole gamut of that stuff. We have to get free from that. We have to begin to love God because that's God in people. And it's hard for us to do that. But anyway, I use this book. This is a book to study. You don't need to go buy you one. You can't read it anyway. It's impossible to read just about because it's all about this Kabbalistic tree and about Hebrew. So it's just if you want to tackle it, it's you can. I'll be glad to encourage you to tackle it. But I'll just tell you right now, it's just like reading Carlos Suarez or Alvin Boyd Kuhn. If you're going to read Alvin Boyd Kuhn, you might as well plan to just study and stay on a page for a day, a week, sometimes a month. I mean, you know, because it's just not surface reading. That's all I'm saying. It's not surface reading. It's stuff that you have to begin to apply yourself. Now, I'm not saying that it's best to let somebody who's worked their butt off to get to the revelation of it that can stand up and explain it to you, and you can grab it and feast on it. I'm not saying that that's easier or better, but I'm saying that's available. But it's available for you to own it. It's not any good for me to stand up here and say something. You say, oh, that's great and that's wonderful. It has to become you. You have to own these truths. They're no good to you unless you own them, unless it's my truth. See, there's nothing, everything I've got here, it's not Alvin Boyd Kuhn's no more. It don't belong to Alvin Boyd Kuhn. He's my mentor. He's my teacher. I stand on his shoulders. It's me now. Yes. I may be saying the same things he said, but I'm owning it. I'm going to own it. Just exactly like this, R.E.A. Kaplan, when he wrote this book. I own this book. I didn't write it, but I own it. I mean, it's me. It's grown inside me. It has to grow up inside each one of us so that we don't just talk the game. We are the game. We're doers of it. We're not just someone who sees it and looks at it. So when you see the Ankh, that's a symbol of eternal life in Egypt. And it's the cross. It is the cross. They just put the astrological wheel on top of it. And over here, this old ancient symbol, Greek mythology, Babylonian mythology, the cross and the circle of the sun representing the astrological wheel, which is the Elohim of Genesis 1 and 2. Any Hebrew knows that. They really do. They know it's the gods. It's the 12 gods. It's the 12-powered wheel of God. So it's the 12 gods, if you want to put it that way. It's the 12 arch angles, because each one of these are angles that represent certain power. Like I said this morning, the angle of the sun at a certain time is that angle only. It doesn't belong to any other place on the wheel, okay? And this wheel is the same for a day as it is for a year. It's the same identical wheel. As a matter of fact, there are two ways to see astrology. You can see it as tropical, or you can see it as sidereal. One of them would represent yearly. One of them would represent daily. Neither one of them right or wrong. Both are right. But when they get to a lot of these astrologers, they're going to argue ours is right, yours is wrong. Ours don't move, yours move. No, they are designed to be that way. They are designed to work exactly the way they work. That's what's so phenomenal about it. So when you look at this, if you want to look at it on a daily basis, this is the resurrection of the sun in the morning at 6 o'clock from 6 to 8. And if you're going to look at it on a yearly, if you're looking at it from a yearly perspective, I'm going to draw these in. If you're looking at it from a yearly perspective, this is the spring and this is the fall. It don't change. It ain't gonna, I don't care where you go in the world, what you think or what you believe or what you want to teach, you can't change that. You can't change sunrise. You can't change spring and fall, summer, winter, because they are just simply set in ink. This being the spring, what happens in the spring? Everything that seems to be dead does what? Comes alive. This is the feminine. This represents the female. Why? Because she brings back to birth. She brings things to life. She's the one that births the things. What happens? She grows it. And over here in this season, what happens at this time? Seed time and harvest time. This is the harvest of what? The seed. And the seed is stored up to do what? To give birth. This is the male. The male always... You see how simple this is? Male always represents the seed. In any culture, anywhere you go in the world, the male represents the seed. The female represents the life for the seed. You have to have the two. You got to merge them. You got to marry them. You have to have a male brain. You have to have a female brain. And you can activate both of them because they both belong to you. These are the top of the Kabbalistic tree. Let's make him a little bit bigger. Don't you think he was a little scrawny there? We'll try to make him as big as his wife. Is that a little bit closer? Well, okay. And then this one right here represents the pituitary gland in the brain. The pituitary gland in the brain is the master cell. Just exactly like the stick man, when you're looking at the stick man, as far as the glands in the physical body, the pituitary gland is generally always on the top. Pineal gland is the second gland down. The thyroid, the thymus gland, etc. Right on down the heart, da-da-da-da-da, down to the gonads. So in this Kabbalistic tree, this is how you start out with. These are the three in one that I talked about this morning. These are the where the wheel moves along this particular line. This is a design of God's temple, God's tabernacle, God's house, which Scripture tells you exactly what it is. So we'll look at that and we're going to see that. And so you come down from this and we have... I don't want to put them too awfully far apart because I get down here and and it can't be seen. These are called, in Hebrew, these are called the ten sephirots. Ten sephirots. Malkut is the sephirot at the lowest. Keter is the sephirot at the highest. This is the crown. This is a symbol of the sun, which is a symbol of God, which is a symbol of life. Where does God want to manifest Himself? God manifests Himself, Malkut, in the kingdom, which is the realm of the earth, which is the realm we live on. So this represents the realm of earth. This is the manifestation of the earth. And so you have coming from this, these are the legs of the stick man, and these are his arms. And so what I want you to try to do, if you can, even though these are laid out this particular path, see this same thing, this stick man, his same attributes. This represents his heart. This is his heart chakra. I'll just draw him a heart right here so that we can kind of see it. I could do it in green. And this represents his gonads. We could go ahead and draw that in red, his or her, whether they be ovaries or testicles. It really doesn't matter. So you can kind of get the idea and see what this, the picture of this character, and how that the ancient Hebrew would look at that. And they call these ten sephirots. The reason they call that, these are called emanations. And the word emanation just simply means it's an energy that it's like a fountain that constantly spews. It just comes forth. It emanates. This is actually translated for the word said in Genesis chapter 1. There are 10 times the word said is used in Genesis chapter 1, which form the 10 sephirots of the Kabbalistic tree. And what happens on the Kabbalistic tree, each one of these are connected together by a line, and there's between these are 22 connections that represent all 22 of the Hebrew glyphs. So it takes all 22 of the Hebrew glyphs, which is called the alphabet, and the only way they get an alphabet out of it is put vowel signs in it. And you get any ancient Hebrew Bible, it doesn't have vowel points in it. It's just a succession of the Hebrew glyphs. You can actually break them up anywhere and any way you want to because they're all symbols that represent energy. Just like the first word in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. That in the beginning is one Hebrew set of glyphs. I think it's five glyphs, Bereshit. That's how that you pronounce it, or by putting vowel points in it. And actually what it means is at birthing. And I usually say, well, it's okay to call your birth and your beginning of evolution in this incarnation. That's fine. It's okay. But when you look at it and you say in the beginning and you're projecting it back 6,000 or 7,000 years and think this is when God created this whole thing, you're off on the wrong foot.
Yes.
You just say you're off on some kind of religious tangent trying to prove a point. There's this. There ain't no beginning to this. Ain't no way they can say, well, it started 18 billion years ago. They don't have a clue. That's just a number somebody wants to guess at. Why? Because it's innumerable, it's hot, and it's not countable. It goes beyond our ability to count. You can't, because intelligence behind this whole thing, God is intelligence beyond. Sometimes I used to get so aggravated with the religious stupidity of things that would say, well, I mean, you know, God didn't know that the whole earth is going to be corrupt, so he's going to destroy them and try it and do all over again. I mean, that's trial and error.
Yeah.
That's saying God don't know the beginning from the end. If God knew the end was this way, why would he? I mean, the whole scenario we have been taught under the guise of belief systems in Christianity is really ridiculous once you start to see through it. Even though I embrace the whole idea of Christianity, I embrace the Kabbalistic teaching of it. I embrace the Gnostic side of it. That's where the power and the energy is at. It's not in the religious beliefs. It's not in because you believe this strong enough y'all going to get together and believe that God's going to come back in the sky and take all of His people away from here and then burn hell out of the earth. They used to do that. They used to get preachers who could just stand up and preach this. God's coming back. He's going to name a day. We're going to all get together. Y'all sell your house. Bring me your money. We'll all get together up here on this hill. And He'll come get us off this hill. Hallelujah. And they buy it. That's what blows my mind. They buy it. We bought it. We sold our house and gave Him the money.
And when He didn't come that day, oops, we missed it.
It's next year. Oh, y'all do remember Whisnat's book. He wrote it in 88. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back in 1988. None of y'all remember. Y'all ain't old enough to remember that. 88, Whisnat wrote, and that's exactly what he did. He said, oops, I missed it by a year. He sold over 1 million copies of that book. Wrote another one, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Back. And they sold 1 million there. Oh, what's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? I tell you what it is. We don't think. We don't think. We are ignorant. I'm not saying and using that disrespectful, but we are ignorant. Why? Because we have been dumbed down. It isn't our fault. Mom and Daddy dumbed me down because they taught me that religious stuff. Mom and Daddy ain't going to lie to me. My grandma and grandpa, pillars of the community, they taught me this stuff. They dumbed me down. They didn't know.
That's right.
Their parents dumbed them down. Theirs dumbed them down. And it goes on back. It's nobody that you can point a finger and blame and say, it's your fault. It's your own fault. Look in the mirror and say, it's my own fault. It's me. I'm responsible for me and for nobody else, for me alone. And I realize when you bring children into the world, you have a responsibility to nourish them and to care and to partake them for a few years. And what we put into them, we wish we hadn't. Talking to me. I'm talking to me. You know why? I didn't know. I'm regurgitating the same thing that was put in me. So I'm saying, well, if this can catch on, we'll get a generation of young children, young men and women who can put the right stuff in.
Yes.
What you going to have when you put the right stuff in, a generation of young... You see, this millennial generation don't buy this religious crap.
No, they don't.
And thank God, thank God. So there may be a generation there that we are able to mold and teach and show the truth, and they will grab hold of it and take off, and glory to God, what will be the results of it? So, this tree, Sephirotic tree of life, is the tree of the physical body. And again, you have, just exactly like you have over here in the stick man, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you have 7 endocrine glands over here in the Sephirotic tree. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You see? Just exactly like you have right here. And you have to understand, all of this right here in the astrological wheel is right here in your brain.
Yeah.
right here in Golgotha, the hill of the skull, the place where the 24 elders come together and meet, the 24 paired cranial nerve. I mean, it's all right up here. It's all analogical. But the book, God, what happened is our problem is we tried to make God analogical. We tried to make God like us instead of realizing God made us like it. How is that? Eternal, powerful, filled with essence, filled with love, all of the things that are the attributes of God. And we so often lose those things because of ignorance. And Paul, he said that, I think, 5 to 6 times. He said, I wish y'all wasn't ignorant, but you are. I mean, it wasn't being disrespectful. It's just being factual. It's just a fact. And I come to realize that. I know there are areas in my life, many areas in my life, I'm just totally ignorant. What does that mean? It means that I have either ignored what I have seen or I just haven't found the information. And so I just don't know. It's that simple. But it's not a disrespect to anybody. Now, I want you to go with me in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. That's what I said we can do to start out with. The book of Jeremiah. See if I can find it. I know it's right here. Jeremiah chapter 2, if you found that. Now, I want to read some of the things that I started reading this morning, and I quit reading about things that I had wrote, referring to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, in the fourth chapter of Galatians, the word son, S-O-N, is used more in that one chapter than in any other single chapter in the entire New Testament. And it's a Greek word, weos, and the word weos is called a child, but it's always translated as a son. But it should be called a child, or even better, a pattern child. Because you see, that's what this is. This is the pattern, or this Kabbalistic tree of life is the pattern. What is it, a pattern? It's a pattern to build the temple, the house of God. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness. This is the tabernacle of Solomon. This is the temple of the living God. It's your body. It's human being. It's who we are. And so, when Galatians chapter 4, it talks about coming in bondage under the elements of the world. Then it talks about getting... Now, I actually hold your place right here because I have to point this out. Hold your place right there in Jeremiah. Just flip over to Galatians very quickly if you can find it real quickly there, and I'll read it. Yeah, I mean, I don't really have to read it because most of you probably already have it memorized and you know it. Galatians chapter 4 says this in verse 3. Galatians 4:3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay. The elements of the world represent all of the diseases, all of the sickness, the cold, the heat, the stress, the pain, all of those things. And we all are under it. Most of us, it weighs us down. It creates all kind of havoc in our physical body. And we don't, for the most of us, know what to do with it. I mean, you know, so many people will go and pop in a Tylenol or an Excedrin or something like that and not realize. All you have to do is just Google God, Google it and ask Google what's the side effects of this particular thing, Tylenol. And I don't take none of that. I mean, what do I do for pain? I hardly ever have any pain. And if I do, I just ignore it. That's me. I'm not telling you to do that, but I don't take nothing. I don't take anything at all like that. And so we come under the bondage. Now, see, when you take it, you're going to go ahead and take Excedrin and say, oh, God, this is going to help relieve my headache. Well, what caused the headache? See, whatever caused the headache, that's what you should be dealing with, because the problem of the headache is the result of stress or an imbalance in your body. Something probably you ate or something you didn't eat, something that your body needed. So what's the cause of it? So taking something to try to numb the problem, it's not going to help you. It's going to come back. It's going to come back. So we're under that. Now, if we want to remain ignorant, we stay under it. Y'all still love me? So if we want to remain ignorant, we just stay under it. Well, I don't want to be under it. I don't want to be under the bondage of the elements. I mean, something in me says that I'm created for something greater and above. Now, I'm not trying to get out of here. I'm not trying to fly and die. I'm not even looking for an excuse. I want to be responsible, and that's a hard thing to do. I want to be responsible for me, for this house. I have to be responsible. I can't be responsible for you, what you do. I can't be responsible for my children. I try to. I've tried that. I tried to carry the burden, the weight, and the responsibility of being responsible for my grandkids, what they did. You shouldn't have done that, bless God, and then just chew them out. You shouldn't have done that. Well, they did. They're responsible for doing it, not me. That's hard, ain't it? But I want to be. All right, then another place right here, verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law is saying?" You have to hear what Paul is saying here. Paul is a Gnostic. He's not teaching Jewish bondage to be under the law, to be under the law, to go to church on the Sabbath. You have to be there on the Sabbath, because if you don't, then you're not following the grace of God. So you're under bondage. Paul said there is no respect of holy days. And everybody said, well, we're going to fight you over that now, Brother Lynn. They don't even understand what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is not Saturday. The Sabbath is not what people have told you and I. The Sabbath were special designated days. It's like special holidays that they never did fall on Saturday or Sunday. They always fell through the week. Like, for instance, in the story where Jesus was crucified, it tells you very clearly right there in John chapter 19. He said that Sabbath was a special holy Sabbath, a holy day. Which you go back over into the book of Exodus, you can find out there were seven special holy days. Passover was one of them. Passover, right here. That's April the 21st. Actually, Passover don't ever fall exactly on the 21st. Did y'all know that? Passover don't ever fall on the same day from year to year. You know why? It don't follow the sun. It follows the moon. It's always the first full moon after the sun has reached this point. After the sun has reached April the 21st at Aries and spring has begun, then the first full moon after that is Passover. Now, if you're following the story of Jesus and Jesus' resurrection is on the Passover, then obviously Jesus is a representation of the moon. So you can't say that this is the day of the resurrection of the moon, because it changes every year. Always does, always will. Why? It follows the cycle of the moon. Think on that. Tell me, you that desire to be under the Ten Commandments, can I be all right by saying that of the law? Is that how you associate? If I said, hey, the law, the Ten Commandments, would you think about it? Don't you think of the law when Moses up on the mountain and he's got these, and God's, he said, here, God, right on this big flat rock. Right, five over here. We balance it. Got five on that rock. Okay, good. Here, go write five on this rock. Huh? Isn't that what are these? Ho, thou shalt not. Dear God, look at them. Don't do this, don't do that. But God, you do. It don't matter what I do. I'm telling you what to do. That's crazy. For me to buy into a God that can do whatever that God wants to and tells me I can't do what He tells me not to do, but He can do it, and I'm going to call Him Father. If my Father's going to do it, bless God, I'm going to do it. Yeah. If my Father's going to go out and kill a whole bunch of people, I'm going to go out and kill them. And so that's exactly where we have gotten caught in ignorance, following this kind of ideology. Paul's breaking us out of that. And people oh God, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. Yeah, if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, there wouldn't even be no such thing as a church. And actually, the Catholic Church, when they did form a canon of scriptures later on, they could never in 326 come to a consensus of what books to put in, because there was no Old Testament, there was no New Testament, there was no Old Covenant, and there was no New Covenant. It didn't exist. There were hundreds and hundreds of scrolls. And if you wanted to pull the book, the scroll of Isaiah out and read it, it wasn't compiled in a book called the Old Testament. Or if you wanted to pull the scroll of Jeremiah, or you wanted to read the scroll of Hosea, they weren't no Old Testament. And people say, oh, they've always been an Old Testament, Brother Lynn. They've always been an Old Covenant. They have not. Just plain old North Georgia, they ain't. They just ain't. Well, what in the world did they have? Well, you had a covenant that God made with Noah. You had a covenant God made with Abraham. You had a covenant God made with Moses. You had a covenant God made with David. Oh, which one of them you're going to follow? And it tells you very clearly every time there was one made. He said, this is eternal. I thought eternal meant it's forever. Settled. They ain't changing. Well, then we come up here and we say, oh no, Brother Lynn, the book of Hebrews. Well, boy, thank God we got it in there, because we didn't have it in there, we wouldn't even have the concept of the idea of an old covenant and a new covenant, which that's not what it talks about. It talks about God had a covenant with the flesh, the physical man, the tabernacle, the house, the tent, the thing that God built. He made a covenant with it. But God also made a covenant with the spirit and the soul. So He had a divine covenant with the spirit and the soul. He had a divine covenant with the physical body. And those two covenants were the covenants and still are the covenants God has with humankind. It ain't changed. It's not any different. Nobody changed it. Nobody made it different. That too fast? Slow down, Brother Lynn. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, another by a free woman. Do you hear that? Had one by the flesh, that's a covenant of the physical. Had one by the spirit, that's a covenant of promise. That's not difficult, is it?
Nope.
This is a long time before you had the concept of the Catholic Church of an Old and a New Testament or an Old and New Covenant. Let's just see what it says. But, verse 23, but he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was born by the promise. That's not complicated, is it? Are we clear so far? We're born by the physical, first the flesh, the natural, and then what?
The spiritual.
I mean, it just works that way. It's beautiful when you start to see it. So, by the free woman was the promise. Which things are what? An allegory. So these things with these women that he's forming these covenants with, these are stories. An allegory is a fabulous story that's told that has spiritual intent in it. It has content that has to do with the spiritual things. It has content in it that has to do with my ability to have dominion over the elements. When I see it, I will begin to implement it. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. One is from where? Mount what? Sinai. One is from Mount Sinai. One is from the mountain of sin and time. Because sin is time. Sin's not what you did. Sin's living in time. Because you're in time, you're subject to time in the physical world. But what if you have an eternal part of you that's not subject to the time in the physical world? That's another covenant. And so you can live by the higher, you can live by the lower. You can live by the greater, you can live by the lesser. We always choose to live by the lesser. We always choose to allow the lesser to dominate us. We do. We don't have to, but we do. Which things are an allegory? These are the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, which does what? It also brings you to bondage. Now there's two things there that he said will bring you to bondage. Another one of them is living by Mount Sinai, which is a covenant of religion. Brings you to bondage. Right. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Brings you to bondage. You live in bondage. Well, some translations will take that word bondage, and you know what they will put in, insert there? You may even have one out there right now that says slave. Or slavery. Because they use the word. Because if you become in bondage to it, you're a slave to it. If you're in bondage to your flesh, your physical man, you're a slave to it. In other words, the spirit inside you, even though it's more powerful, even though it has the ability to be more dominant, it's subject to you. It's a slave to you. It's serving you. I mean, it'll help you destroy you. Yeah. Huh? That can't be. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. It just simply says it. You see, our misunderstanding happens to be with this word slave, slavery, and body and bondage. We don't understand it. You know why? We've all been taught slavery. Now, I was raised with black people. My grandfather had a big farm, and we had black folks around us. I had a black nanny, like a mama, to me. And I loved them right off the bat. We worked beside them. They worked, and they were family. They ate with us. They sat with us. They talked with us. There weren't no difference. But I'm raised here in the South just like anybody else. But that was not usual. Most of the people around us up there, they called them other names. And in their mind, and in their mindset, they were slaves. They were born purposefully to be a slave. Why? Because religion told them that. That's not true. They are just exactly like you and me. They are human. If one of them has B blood and you have B blood, guess what? Their blood works in you just as good as your blood works in you. No difference. Just because they have a little bit more melanin in their skin makes them a little bit darker. It doesn't mean that they're any different. But that's how we have been dumbed down by religion. Religion has done this to us. So, the bondage and slavery, some translations, does anybody's translation use that word there? Slave? Slavery? No? None of y'all? All y'all using the King James. Look at here, y'all.
The only Bible.
You see, only one. All right, go back over with me to Jeremiah. The word slave is not found in the Old Testament, period. Not at all. Not with the Hebrew children. Not with the Israelites. Not with anybody. I know you've all been taught that, but it is not anywhere in the Old Testament. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2 is this one word used, and I want you, if you have a King James Bible, I want you to pay a special attention to it as we read it, because it is the only place it is in the Old Testament, but somebody put it there. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn? What does it say? Slave. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? It is the only place in the Old Testament the word slave will be found, or slavery. It ain't found nowhere else. Only place. And if you look at that word in the King James, that word's italicized. You know what that means? It is not in the original. You cannot find the word slave in the original Hebrew text. It's just not there. It's not there. Now go with me to a place over in the book of Revelation. Revelations chapter 18. Revelations chapter 18. You there? Find that place. And I want you to look with me at verse 13. We just kind of jump into this chapter, verse 13. It says, "And cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, horses, chariots, and
slaves."
That is actually this word right here. That is the Greek word S-O-M-A. Soma.
There's a note in my King James that says bodies.
All right, good. I'm glad your King James says that. Go with me over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. When you get this picture, and I pray that you can get this picture, when you get this picture, it will clear up, hopefully, some things of past era that we've been taught, things that we have been convinced are true that are not true. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 20. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation," actually it should be the word citizenship, because it's politima. Politima comes from politimia, which actually means to govern. Politima means to be a citizen of that government. "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, that word heaven is not a place that's out yonder somewhere. That comes from the Hebrew shin, mem, yod, mem, shamayim. And that word God, that word is so rich, just exactly like right here, the three mothers, the sheen is used right up here in the midst of this Sephirot. I'll just do it like that. And actually, the sheen, which is a number 300 value, is next to the last glyph. It's number 21, and it means fire. That's in a very appropriate place, isn't it? Fire, because this whole wheel is a wheel of fire. That's what this wheel represents. And the first glyph, which is right here in the heart, is the Aleph, number one. And the Aleph, here's what the Aleph means. It means plus and minus. It means life and death. It means health and sickness. Now see, you didn't know that. Nobody's ever shared that with you. Nobody ever. You mean that's what the Aleph, the very number one, that's the glyph of God. That's the number one glyph in the Hebrew. It's the at the core of your being. It's at the center of this three-column tree. The Aleph, it's the core. It's that which draws the fire down to this glyph right here at the very bottom, right here at Malkut. And that's the Mem. And the word Mem in Hebrew is 40. And you know what it represents? It represents water. It represents the waters of the earth. And when you talk, when we use the word heaven is spelt with this glyph right here. Sheen, Mem, fire in water. And then it carries the Yod, which is number 10, which is the Aleph in duality. 1, 0, the Aleph in duality, and Yod, Mem. That's how you spell heaven. Heaven ain't got nothing to do with something out there. Heaven has everything to do with the physical body. It is your body, both your physical body that God has a covenant with and your divine spiritual body that God has a covenant with. Both God honors both of them. And what God is saying right here, look at here in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20 again. Heaven, your citizenship is in heaven. It's your citizenship is right here. It's right here in the core of your being in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior. That's exactly right. The Lord, Jesus, the Lord, these are the three Lords. Up here, you have to remember, Jesus is a representative. Jesus is a representative of you and me. He's my brother.
Yes.
As He is, I am. It's my Father and your Father. It's our Father. It ain't me doing it. What is it? It's the Father in me doing it. It's the story of you.
Yes.
It's the story of everything. He said, if I can walk on the water, you can walk on the water. Look here, walking on the water. He's walking on above the elements of the earth.
Yes.
He's raising Himself up above all of these things that pull us down. He's raising us up above the sickness, above the death, above the sorrow, above the pain, above the unforgiveness, above all. He's bringing us into life and health. Bring us into peace. Bring us into those places where we have that divine unction.
Yes.
Where
your Savior is.
Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, look where is your Savior right here. Yes. Come on. Now look at verse 21. Who shall change? That word change means transform our what? What is it? Our vile body. It changed that word body. Guess what that word body is? It's this word right here. He said, we will change our vile slave. Because the body and the slave are the same thing. Your body's been given to you as a slave of the Spirit to serve the Spirit so the Spirit can experience everything in the world through you. And it experiences it for good, it experiences it for evil, it experiences it on both spectrums. It's not judgmental, it's not condemnation. We are the ones that feel with that.
Yes.
We are the judges of the earth. We're the ones that do all of that stuff. It's not God, it's us. Whew.
God is the neutral power for us to use it as we will.
Amen. 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 Now go with me to the book of Exodus. I should have told you it's a Bible drill so y'all can learn your books. Exodus 31. You see why I wear one out so much. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. Exodus chapter 31. Verse 1. Mm-mm. And this is where my teachings, and I thank God for Dr. Fuchsia Pickett, because she taught me to take names and learn to memorize the names and learn to find out the meanings behind those names as far as a metaphysical meaning. Not because they were a certain person, but what did they mean in something in a higher realm than that? So I'm going to show you how that works right here in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord God spoke unto Moses, saying," Moshe, the word Moshe means he who is drawn up out of water. Who is he that's drawn, or she that's drawn up out of water? It's you. So what does Moses and his life represent? It represents you. It represents you and me. He represents the physical, carnal, natural man. It represents that's under the bondage of the elements of this world. Why? He's drawn up out of the world. That's why right now the science of biology right now is beginning to understand bacteria. They're beginning to understand more and more of how the earth produced us. Goes back to what I said about Alan Watts this morning. If you're not familiar with Alan Watts, go on YouTube and listen to him. He's phenomenal. I mean, when you see it, it's the foundation of the kingdom. The kingdom is drawn up out of this. You and me are drawn up. We're water vessels. We're water vehicles. Whew. Moshe saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaliel." Bezaliel. Now that's a hell of a name to God stick on anybody, ain't it? But now, you know, you're going to try to go back and look at old Bezaliel, and he's got long hair, he's got him a ponytail, and he's got long sideburns and all this other kind of stuff. Kind of looks like... Yeah. Yeah, that's him. That's him. Now listen to what his name means. His name means this: the shadow of God. That's exactly who Bezaliel... He's the shadow of God. In other words, he is God cast forth. Well, that's who you are. You have to realize, look at this. Now I want you to see what it says about Bezaliel. He's the shadow of God. That's a part of the meaning of his name. Another part of his meaning, he's the shadow of God. It means he is like God. Yes. He is in God's likeness. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that phrase? In God's likeness? Genesis 1:26, "I made them in my image after my likeness." That's you and me. That didn't change. He made us in his image after our likeness, and then we go off and sin and he gets mad at us? Come on, let's get real. Couldn't be. It's not possible. Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 needs to be taught. I could teach it forever from now on, because there's more in it in them 2-3 chapters than we can possibly imagine. And it don't say what tradition has said, but it's not hard to see what it does say once you begin to extract the truth out of it. When you start to see the truth, it makes a lot of sense. So notice what it says. "See, I have called by name my likeness, Bezaliel. I've called him by my likeness." Why? Because he's the shadow of me. He's just like El. That's his life. You see that life? He's like El. Yeah. He's like God. Why? Because he's the son of, what is it? Uriah. Do you realize that word, Uriah, is almost exactly the same word in Hebrew for the word light, Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." That was Uriah. Or, so where does Bezaliel come? He comes from the light. Where did you come from? You came from the light. And notice what God says that he does with him. He is of the tribe of Hur. He's of the tribe of strength. Hur represents strength. You remember Hur in the Scriptures? And then you remember the Greek mythology of Hercules and his 12 laborers, his 12 disciples. Same thing, same story. Mean the same principle. I mean, and every bit of this applies to you, of the tribe of Judah. These are the tribe. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Number one, look at this. This is exactly what God says. "I have filled you with the Spirit of God." This is the crown. This is Keter.
Yes.
This is the glory. "I've filled you with it."
Yes.
You have the crown and glory. "I've filled him with the Spirit of God" in what?
Wisdom.
Look at here. Look here, with bina, wisdom, masculine energy, and I've filled him with what? Chokmah. I've filled him with understanding, feminine energy. I mean, this is a picture of it exactly right here in your scripture. It's a picture of you. It's a picture of the Kabbalistic tree. And when you go, and he said, this is how you build the tabernacle. He starts right here and gives him, he said, you got to follow him. He is the chief architect. Bezalel, my likeness, is the chief architect. He's the boss on the construction side. Why? Because he is the representation. He is the manifestation of light.
Yes.
Which is you. Give you a new name today. I'm going to give you a new name. And your name is that. And then he says, I filled him with wisdom. I filled him with understanding. And you know what he said? And between those, let's read on. Look at this. I filled him with wisdom, and I filled him with understanding and what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. You can't get anywhere without this one right here, folks. You've got to have this. And I know we say, Paul said one time, he said, knowledge puffs up. That's really a gross mistranslation, because that's the one thing we need more than anything. If you have knowledge, you're not ignorant.
Yes.
If you ain't got no knowledge, you're ignorant. And that's not a disrespectful term. I'm not being it disrespectful. I'm just simply saying you're ignoring some things. There's some things that we ought to pay attention to that's more important to the things that we have got our attention on.
Yes. Yes.
That's right there, buddy. That's it right there. That de'at. That's exactly what that word means. Because you, even though you've got wisdom, Job says you can be old men, be filled with all kinds of wisdom, and still be ignorant. I'm just going to have to read you that. I don't know if y'all getting this, but it's just pulsing inside me.
Yes, amen.
Mm-mm-mm. This is what Job says. When Elihu saw, and Elihu means God is that which is. That's what Elihu means. God is that which is. You see, all of these names in the Old Testament, I don't care which one you go to, who he is, priest or whatever, he has real significance when you start to know and you start to understand. Elihu, which is the son of Barachea. Barachea simply means he's the son of the blessing of God. There again, that's you too. When he saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachai, the Buzite, answered and he said, I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and dost not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But they don't.
What scripture are you in?
Oh, I'm in Job chapter 32, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Just because you lived a long time, just because you've been here and you've been all these experiences, and you say that's a wise old man, he's a wise old fool. Why? Because he goes right on and he says, but it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit in man and the inspiration of that Spirit where wisdom comes. Where does that come from? Right here out of Deod. It comes out of knowledge. When you don't have knowledge, you're ignorant. And when we are ignorant, he says in the book of Isaiah, he said, they will keep you in bondage or captivity. And he says over in Hosea, when they are destroyed. Why? Because they don't have the knowledge.
Yes, yes.
It's important. Very important that we get in the know. That we've got to get into that place where I know who I am, because you got to remember, I am being built. I'm under continual construction. I'm telling you, God's hammering and God's sawing. He's cutting away and He's adding to. Glory to God.
He called it the breath of the Almighty, which is God's life.
Yes, absolutely. That's a whole nother message. I don't want to get on that because I want to get into that.
That's knowing God.
Absolutely, because it's in the breath. Go back to Wim Hof. I tell you, it's in the breath. When we go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and it says, and God breathed the breath of life. And he became a soul alive. He became something living. You never become anything until God breathes you. And when God finishes breathing you, you're nothing. You're no longer even a vessel used. Why? You rot and decay. Why? Because the bacteria that's in you become a cadaver with all of the organs that you had when you were alive. But that because the spirit, the breath left you, there's no fire in the house no more. There's no energy in the house. There's no light on in the house. It still has its organs. It's just a cadaver. Give it 3 or 4 days and the bacteria in it will start to eat the thing and it will rot and go right back here. Right back to where it came. Whew, this makes me weak-kneed, I tell you right now. My goodness, God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a thing of life. And that's the place where we want to finish up. I'm going to quit here. I guess I'm over. Ain't I? I'm about done. 1 Corinthians. That's exactly right. Hallelujah.
We are becoming.
Yes.
We are becoming the breath of breath.
Yes, we are.
Get it out, to breathe it out.
Amen.
You're an hour in a minute.
I knew I was in there.
Oh, glory. Yes.
Look at 1 Corinthians. This is what Bezalel was doing. This is what the light, this is what it means. It's coming from this right here. We'll kind of close with this and wind down, disconnect. And God, I wanted to read. I got to read out of this book before we quit. I'm going to have to go over a few minutes if y'all don't mind. Mercy. Mercy. Arr. Mm-mm-mm. Paul said this, and it's not hard. It's so. Right, you know, right here is one of the reasons. I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Verse 11. And I want you to follow me with this. This is, I say a couple of things about this passage to get to where I need to go. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. He uses two sets of material. Wood, hay, and stubble are natural. Gold, silver, and precious stone are spiritual. He uses two things, and what fire does to these two things, fire destroys one, and fire purifies the other. You have to understand, fire is God. This fire, this sheen, this light, this fire, the fire of the house, the energy that's in the house, is that which is keeping you alive. If your brain was not filled with the fire and fire and just probably hundreds of thousands of times a minute or more, because it's doing stuff in your physical body. It's not thinking. It's not the thing thinking. The thing that's thinking is the mind. And the mind is all about you. I mean, the mind goes around my feet, all the way around my hands, and all the way around in this fashion right here. That's my mind. And I have the mind of my mother, and I have the mind of my father. The both of them, I carry them. You carry them. You can't not. Because of your DNA. I have a DNA on this side, a DNA on this side. My father gave me my DNA. My mama gave me my DNA, and that made me. And so my mind is constantly working. Now if any man build on this wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stone, silver, and gold, he said, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day will declare it. And see, every day declares whatever has happened that day. If you just build a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, it's burnt up nothing. No big deal. If you've done some things with gold and silver and precious stone, it gets pure. Pure is strength. It's stronger. Every man's works, the day will declare it because it's revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive, listen to this. This is a religious concept and idea. He gets a reward. Huh? Yeah, we've all been taught this reward system. If you do certain things, then God's going to give you a reward. Where? In heaven. When you get to heaven, you're going to get you a crown of glory. You're going to get you a reward for doing all this stuff. And that's where religion puts a hook in our jaw and reels us in and gets us to doing what. But you get out here and we set you free, and the truth begins to set you free. I don't care what you do. And I'll be honest with you, and God don't care what you do. Not really. God will do whatever you want to do. But there are things that will benefit you, and there are things that won't benefit you. There are things that will build you, and there are things that will destroy you. And God says, hey, I'll destroy the house that you build. If that's exactly what you want, I'll purify it by fire. I'll just burn the thing down. I'll burn it down as you build it. And you know what we get hooked on? We get hooked on this reward we're going to get when we get to heaven. Religious just put that in our jaw, reel us in, said, I got you now. Bring me your money. I'll show you, if you give me your money, you'll get more rewards. And so here we are, we're trying to get all these rewards by doing good, like by doing the same thing Paul said, putting ourselves under bondage to the law. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. If he himself be saved, yet so as by fire. Don't you know? Look, here's the one I want to get to. This is the most important. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? You know how I keep saying, no, that we don't know that. No, we don't. We think that Moses built the temple of God. We think that Solomon built the temple of God. And then we think, oh no, Herod built the temple of God. They're over there fighting over the one Herod built. There never would have been those two groups of people to fight over the ones that Herod built if we had understood that the story of Noah was not a literal natural story. He didn't separate the nations and make the Jews against the the Arabs that they fight over there. We got that from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. If we had realized Shem, Ham, and Japheth represents the three aspects of my being, spirit, soul, and body. I am Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yes.
But no, we got to go back and take it literally, historically, and we got two nations over there been fighting each other for thousands of years over the stupidity. It's ridiculous.
I've been all this time and they didn't tell me I was in heaven all this time.
I know it, and been there all along. Don't you know, verse 6, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells inside you? If any man defile the temple, God himself shall, God destroy? For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? The only way you're going to destroy God is you kill your temple. God don't have anywhere to live, so he moves out. He just moves away. He said, okay. If that's how you're going to be, I'm going to go home. Summer's out. All right, let me close by reading you this right here from old Alvin Boyd Kuhn. And this, again, is talking about being ignorant. This is a critique. It's the title of it, India's True Voice. That's the title of this critique. This is a critique of Hindu and Buddhism. Hindu mostly, and Buddhist philosophy. It's a phenomenal critique. Should have said of Hindu, Buddhism, and Christianity. Because he tears Christianity all to pieces as far as it is today as a literal, historical religion. It ain't. Yeah. This is a phenomenal critique, and it's a difficult read. If any of you ever try to, it's not an easy read. I get stuck on some of the pages of this book for days and days and days. But let me read you this in closing. India apparently knows nothing of what was elementary to the Greek consciousness. Now, he's writing off the thought where he had torn down the idea of a terminology that they use over in India called avidya. Avidya means ignorance. And ignorance is almost like taught in India under Hinduism. It's almost taught exactly like the fall in Christianity. See, being taught the fall in Christianity is ignorant. It's ignorant for them to teach it. It's ignorant for us to believe it. But that, and so the whole the idea of the subject is ignorance. I mean, you're ignorant. And he's critiquing this Hindu philosophy of avidya because they say that that's a necessity. They say the body is nothing and the best thing to do is forget the body and lay the body down and go on to another realm. When the most glorious thing God's created is the body, but he's created it for his glory, not for his destruction. But we have allowed it to be an element and an instrument of destruction. But it's created for an element of bliss, of peace, of beauty, of wonder.
Yes.
India apparently knows nothing of what was elementary to the Greek consciousness, that we are not gods, but that we are sons of God. I perfectly agree with that. I'm not God as God is God. I'm a son of God, so I'm the offspring of God. So as God is, I am. I can't be less than that. I'm the seed of my father.
Yes.
I cannot be anything other than that. But I'm not trying to say I am God, the essence of the all in all. No, I am an offspring. I'm a drop out of the ocean of the essence.
Yes.
But I'm not any different than the essence, but I'm not the ocean. I'm just a drop. So this is what Kuhn is saying about that. And that as recently born sons, now here's a stroke of genius, listen to this. We must start evolution at the humble beginning, which predicates at once a start in from ignorance. In other words, if you don't teach a child, he'll stay ignorant. If you don't teach him that he is the heir of the house, he will rule the house in time, but he has to be taught principles. You don't give the kid the keys to the car.
That's right.
He ain't ready. There is not and never should have been a deep mystery about ignorance in philosophy. It is simply the state that exists before knowledge comes.
That's right.
India does not seem to be able to rationalize this ignorance apart from the association of evil with it. Unwrapped thought sees no evil in a child's ignorance of its life on earth. Do you? Can you see a 2- and 3-year-old do some of the things that they do because they are a 2- and 3-year-old? But you wouldn't do and you couldn't do because they just haven't grown. You don't even think nothing about that. But you're not going to leave them at that state. I hope.
And if you stop them ahead of time, you're going to do it.
And many times you have to let them do it. I didn't have to stick my bobby pin out of my mama's hair in that socket, in that power socket, for that thing to bite me really good, but I promise you I learned something from it. You do not have to put your hand on a hot stove to learn that it's hot. As a matter of fact, you do have an intuitive notion. You don't even have to be taught this. You have an intuitive notion. You see, when I stuck that bobby pin in there, and I wasn't but maybe 3-year-old, but I was inquisitive. When I was a mess. I wanted to know. I stuck that thing in that plug. It bit me good. Nobody had to tell me, Lynn, won't you turn that loose?
Right.
Boy, I got free from that real quick. I thought, that ain't working good. That's
I was
not
trying to stop my little brother from doing that. And he let out a yell. And I got my butt beat.
For him doing it?
Because they thought I heard him. I heard them. It was him.
I know.
I got thrown across the whole room.
Yeah, it bites
you. Against the wall. Never did it again.
So let me finish this. Unwarped thought sees no evil in a child's ignorance of its life on earth. It is inevitable. It's natural. It's certainly immoral. Man's initial ignorance as a child of God should be accepted on this analogy. But India has made it a matter not with immoral, but definitely moral connotations. Christian dogma has in like manner connected man's inceptive state with moral action and alleges that it involved him in sin.
Yeah. And God said, what I made clean, make thou unclean. Don't make thou unclean.
Yeah. Man's transgression was committed in his evolutionary infancy. That's a good statement. Man's transgression was made in his evolutionary infancy. In spite of the fact that theology there attached no stigma of sin to the acts of childhood. In both Hindu and Christianity's theology has perpetuated a gigantic travesty of interpretation in this respect. The answer for ignorance is teaching, to be trained. And that's exactly what we are experiencing.
Yeah.
We're getting teached.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're getting teached so we can be trained. All right then, I'll quit right there. Whew. Any questions or are y'all okay? Miss Beverly, the wheel's turning.